There is a spiritual hunger in every human heart that longs to be filled just as surely as there is a physical hunger. Psalm 84:2 reads, "My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." Now that hunger can be satisfied only by a relationship with the one true God. Some may try to satisfy that craving through other avenues, but ultimately they get up from the table of false gods unfulfilled. Solomon said, God has placed eternity in the heart, and only the Lord can satisfy that hunger for the hope of eternal life and forgiveness of sins and unconditional love and a purpose for living. In Luke 14, Jesus told a parable that likened the kingdom of God to a sumptuous banquet. The church, the kingdom of God on earth, should be a place where the spiritually hungry can be fed on a regular basis. And it's not the building. It's not the atmosphere. It's not the location that makes the church. It's the food, the plain meat and potatoes of God's word that nourishes our souls. So let's look at Jesus' parable about a banquet. And I want you to see the comparison, the cancellations, and the commission of the church. Verse 16, Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests." The church is compared to a banquet where nourishing food is served. The Bible often compares spiritual truth to a nutritious meal. For example, in the book of Amos, the 8th chapter, verses 11 and 12, we read, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food or thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." Nothing will satisfy the craving in the heart but the word of God. Jesus talked about that. He said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He said, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Haven't you gone to church sometimes when your spirits were down, you had a poor attitude, but something happened in the church service that quickened your spirit? Maybe it was a song or a baptism or a prayer. And it whetted your appetite. And then during the teaching of the word, you felt your spirit being strengthened. God was nourishing you and feeding you from his word. And you walk out and say, I'm so glad I came. I feel so much better. What'd you learn? I can't remember learning anything, but I just feel so much better. Glad I came. You've been fed the bread of life. That's why Simon Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. Since the Bible says we're to hunger for the word of God, let me make some analogies between spiritual hunger and physical hunger. One of these is, it's a healthy sign to get hungry. A healthy person gets hungry on a regular basis. We could eat a big Thanksgiving meal and say, I don't care to eat for another 3 weeks. 5 hours later, say, is there any turkey left? I think I'd like a sandwich. If you're healthy, you get hungry. A person who loses his physical appetite for a prolonged period has serious problems. That's why Jesus said, blessed are you when you hunger and thirst after righteousness, because you'll be filled. If you can go for weeks without worship and study of the Word of God, and it doesn't bother you, you're spiritually sick. But if you miss church on the weekends, and you haven't studied the Bible, and you say, you know, my day just doesn't go right. Something's missing in my week if I'm not worshiping. That's a sign of health. Another analogy is that our appetite changes as we mature. A little baby craves milk, but is not capable of eating meat. As the child grows older, he wants baby food, and then more solid food, and then eventually a happy meal. You see, there's spiritual milk for infants, but slowly our appetite changes. What appealed to us 20 years ago now seems bland. And what we couldn't swallow 20 years ago, we now love kind of chewing on. 1 Corinthians 3 says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food. You were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. So the growing church has to provide a variety of meals. That's why we have what we believe in basic Bible kind of happy meals for younger Christians. And that's why we have precept studies and experiencing God and now seminary courses offered at the church for kind of the lobster and steak for more mature Christians. Because our appetite changes as we get older. Hebrews 5 says, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good and evil. Another analogy is, healthy people have different appetites. I kind of like the sign I saw the other day. If God didn't intend animals to be eaten, why did he make them out of meat? My point is, mature people have different appetites. According to Better Homes and Garden Cookbook, there are four food groups. Milk, meat, vegetables and fruit, bread and cereal. And a balanced diet includes everything. Now there are one issue Christians who crave one kind of teaching and want to discard all the others. It may be the second coming or missions or prayer or right to life. But we all benefit from a balanced diet and should eat the different foods even though we don't crave it. That's one of the reasons that we have different sermon series. One might be doctrinal, one might be about the family, one might be on transforming the family. And that's one of the reasons that we have a number of different speakers from this pulpit. Because you need exposure to different styles. If all your food comes from the same cook, eventually everything begins to taste alike. We need a balanced diet. Another analogy is that taste buds can be damaged. Smokers will tell you that smoking can dull the palate. Things don't taste as good if you're smoking. Now, if you're feeding on the world's menu, spiritual food won't taste as good. You know, you smoke marijuana on Saturday night and come to church on Sunday morning, the Bible doesn't appeal to you as much. You begin to complain, not as good as it used to be. Proverbs 10:3 says, the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. We also need to remember that we're not the only person at the table. This past Father's Day, my wife said to me, Father's Day night, our family's going to get together. I'm going to cook. What do you want? Now, if I were to ask you, what's your favorite meal? You know what my favorite meal would be? It'd be something like this. I'd like tossed salad with fresh tomatoes and cucumbers on it and Thousand Island dressing. I'd like fried chicken cooked the old-fashioned way in lard. I'd like real mashed potatoes with gravy, green beans with little bits of bacon and ham in it. I'd like homemade biscuits with hot real butter. And then I'd like all topped off with a dessert of hot brownies with a little bit of walnut in it with vanilla ice cream and a glass of milk. Let's just dismiss right now and go eat. But you know what? I didn't ask for that. I said to my wife, I'll tell you, let's just cook some hamburgers and hot dogs on the grill and throw in some baked beans and some potato chips. You know why? I know I'm not going to be the only one at the table. I've got a grandson who'd rather have hot dogs and fried chicken. Some others in the family would too. I also don't want my wife to be slaving for 3 hours for a meal we're going to devour in 15 minutes. Basically, I'm just a wonderful, generous Christian. But when I come to church, I have to take in consideration, I'm not the only one here. It's not all about me. There are some others who are fed by lots of contemporary music, and they would gag on an hour of apologetics every weekend, and they need other kinds of food. And when I look around and I see other people being fed and other people happy, just as I'm happy when my wife's happy, I'm happy when you're happy. Because the church is to be like a delicious, joyous banquet, and there are other people at the table. Well, even though this man had prepared an elaborate banquet, some of his friends made last-minute cancellations. And the church has to anticipate some shallow excuses. But they all alike began to make excuses. Now, in Bible times, invitations were sent in two stages. First was the announcement of the upcoming banquet, and people were expected to respond with their intention. A host had to know how many guests were coming so he'd know how many animals to butcher and how to prepare enough food. Much more complicated in that day. Then, just before the feast was given, the host sent his service out to tell the guests that the meal was ready and they should come. Warren Wiersbe points out that each of these guests in the parable had already agreed to attend the banquet. The host expected them to be there because food was prepared for them. But instead of eagerly coming to the feast now, all of a sudden, the guest insulted the host by last-minute cancellations. They gave these feeble excuses. The first was a business excuse. The man said, "I just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me." Now, I don't think that he had bought a field sight unseen. He's going to see it for the first time. I think he's in real estate, and he's going to say, "I got to go plot what I'm going to do with this. I got some development work to do. Can't come." The Lord invites people to come to his table weekly, and they make excuses. "I'm really busy right now. I'm going to college. I've got this job, waiting tables. My business is really hot now. I'm out of town a lot. Please beg me to excused." Some of you here are type A personalities. You're competitors, and you drive yourself to outdistance other people. Do you ever think that maybe the fast lane you're on is a dead-end street? You're missing meaningful relationships, spiritual growth, and real joy just to try to prove yourself to people who don't care about you anyway. Why do you keep doing it? Why don't you come to the banquet of the Lord and find real life? A few years ago, I talked to a man who was about to get involved in a very questionable business. He'd grown up in the church, and he knew better. And I said, "You need to think about what this business is going to do to your relationship with God and your family and other people. You're exploiting people to make money." And he said, "I have the opportunity to make millions and to give millions away, and you're asking me to give it up." And I said, "Yeah, because the Bible says you reap what you sow. You can't sow evil seeds and reap a spiritual harvest." But I could see in the discussion that though I liked this guy, I wasn't getting across. And so I reached out for some kind of analogy. And I made an analogy that I admit in the beginning is not a very good analogy. But I said, take for example Joseph Kennedy. He made millions on illegal liquor. But look what happened to his family, all the heartache that the Kennedy family went through. And his response to me was, "Yeah, but the Kennedy family rode high for a while." Is that all you want? To ride high for a while? When God offers to ride high forever? Are you willing to sell your soul and your family and your personal peace to get things? Ezekiel 7:19 says, "Their silver and gold will not be able to save them in the day of the Lord's wrath. They will not satisfy their hunger or fill their stomachs with it, for it has made them stumble into sin." And Jesus said, "What good will it be if a man gains the whole world and yet forfeits his very life?" But there's so many people say, "Lord, I know there's a banquet there, but right now business is more important to me. I can't come." Another guy made a pleasure excuse. William Barclay calls it a novelty excuse. Verse 19. Another said, "I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." You know what it's like to get something new. New car, new boat, new place on the lake, new motorcycle, new computer. You can't wait to see how it works. This guy bought 10 oxen, and he couldn't wait to see how they teamed up together. The church today faces some pretty fierce competition from the world of entertainment. You can flip a switch and immediately you're sitting at the feet of the world's greatest entertainers, television or videos or Nintendo games. You can push a button and you're sitting at the world via the internet, get into a car and drive to a casino or onto a plane, fly to Disney World. And there has to be constant action today to keep people's attention. The one thing the kids hate is to be bored. This is boring. Nothing to do. One father told of driving his family all the way across the country to see the Grand Canyon for the first time. They finally arrived. He stood there looking over that magnificent scenery, breathtaking, and he just soaked it in for over a minute, tears in his eyes. And he turned to share the moment with his 9-year-old son, but his 9-year-old son wasn't there. He was already back in the car playing with his computer game. You see, we're geared so much for excitement that we miss the significant. Isn't that silly? But have you ever noticed how our attendance drops at church? During Thunder over Louisville? Derby weekend? Who wants to go to church when there's so much excitement out there? Now the temptation for the church is to begin to try to compete with the world's entertainment. Now I think whatever we do ought to be done with excellence, and we ought to try to captivate people's attention. But we cannot compete with the entertainment of the world. We're not here to entertain you. To be honest, Christianity is not the most exciting life. It's the most fulfilling life. But Jesus said, if anybody's going to come after me, he's got to deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There's nothing really exciting about working for an hour to get three kids ready to come to church. There's nothing dramatic about getting up 15 minutes early every day and reading the Bible. It's not spectacular to live within your means and pay your bills on schedule and go to work on time and be faithful to your mate. That's not nearly as exciting as the party life, but it's better. But those who are so shallow that they only want to go where the good times roll are like this man who said, well, nice banquet, but I bought 5 yoke of oxen, I got to go test them. The third man gave a family excuse. Verse 20, still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. Now, this is the one excuse that most of us can readily understand. There's a sign that hangs in some paint stores, husbands choosing colors must have notes from their wives. You know, a wrong marriage can be a barrier to participation in the Lord's banquet. That's why 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Some of you listening to me right now have limited your involvement in the church because your mate is not a Christian or does not share your commitment. Now, 1 Corinthians 7 says you are to stay with that mate, and 1 Peter 3 says you're to try to win them over by your congenial personality. But your spiritual development is somewhat limited because of your marriage. I want to get baptized, but my mate grew up in another church, and I fear I would alienate my mate if I did. I'd love it if my husband prayed with me, but, you know, he's kind of a private person. I can't come to Saturday morning men's Bible study because my wife thinks it's really fanatical to come that early. I'd love to tithe, but my partner doesn't share that conviction. Oh, I'd love to be able to talk with my husband about what's going on in church and share my spiritual growth, but he doesn't come. Do you know how frustrating it is not to talk about the thing that matters most to you, to the person you love the most? And you understand this man who said, I'm sorry, I can't come to the banquet because I've married a wife. That's why, young people, it's so important that you marry one who shares your faith and your love for the Lord. Because it's a wonderful thing to see people going to the banquet together and growing together in the Lord. I heard this past week about a couple been married 65 years and they're having a celebration for them. And the husband kept referring to his wife as sweetie and darling and honey. And a young man came over to him and said, Grandpa, I just admire you so much for saying honey and sweetie and darling. The old man winked and said, can't remember her name. Marriage ought to be an experience where we're growing old together in the Lord, as well as physically and emotionally. But for some it's not. It's just the opposite. I can't come because this situation I got at home. Well, these shallow excuses angered the host, but he gave his servants a new commission to go out and to invite others who were hungry. The servant came back and reported this to his master, and the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Jennifer Heck has always been active in our disabilities ministry. She had cerebral palsy and has trouble with some of her movements, but she's a spiritual giant. Remember before we moved into this building, a lot of people wrote scripture on the cement, so underneath the carpet, all kinds of scripture on the floor. Jennifer asked a staff member to write a scripture for her, and it's this scripture. So on the second floor, over the atrium, there by the elevators, under the carpet, there's this scripture. Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. We are God's servants. And we're challenged to go out and recruit people into God's kingdom. Even though there are going to be some who give shallow excuses, we're to keep inviting because the Lord does not want any to perish but all to come to repentance. Verse 22, Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told the servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. And the Lord said, make them come in. I don't think that means we force people at gunpoint. But the King James says, compel them to come in. We compel people by loving them. We compel people by living an authentic life for Christ in their presence. We compel them by logic, being able to give a reason for the hope that we have. We compel them by being attractively aggressive in making invitations. Johnny Jordan of our church, a home builder, built a home for a couple moving here from Cincinnati. They moved in. He handed them the keys, said, now I want to ask a favor of you. What's that? I want you to come to church with me on Sunday, and if you do not like it, I'll buy you a steak dinner. He called me on Monday and said, I don't want to put pressure on you, but church better be good this week. I think in some cases we're too passive. We're too tactful. We ought to be attractively aggressive in inviting people to come to the feast. The owner said, you go out in the streets of the towns, and then he said, you go out into the country lanes. That means you stretch the boundaries. You go beyond the normal circle of outreach. That's why 15% of what you give to this church goes to mission work outside of Louisville. That's why some of our people are quitting their jobs or retiring early and heading to underdeveloped nations or hostile Muslim countries with the gospel. You know who else quit his job to take the gospel out in the country lanes and invite people to come in? The Apostle Paul. He said, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to God's grace. Since people are hungry for something more than this world, the church has got to be a place where we continue to reach out into every nook and cranny of the world and compel them to come in, that the Lord's house might be full and they might be fed. Let me close with a story from 2 Kings, the 6th and 7th chapter. The city of Samaria was under siege by the Syrian army. They circled the city, wouldn't let anything in or out, and so eventually all the food supply was out, and the people began to starve to death. The people got so hungry that the Bible says a donkey's head sold for $50, and a pint of dove's dung sold for $3. On the TV show, The Survivors, people killed and cooked a rat to eat it. But in Samaria, they were so hungry that they scrounged through dove's dung to get little morsels to eat. It even was worse than that. Some killed their own children and ate them. They were starving. But there were four lepers at the gate. And the leper said, you know what? We're going to die. Starving to death if we stay here. Going to the city, we'll die. Why don't we just walk into the Syrian camp and surrender? They'll probably kill us, but maybe they'll spare our lives and give us something to eat. So they walked directly into the enemy camp. But to their astonishment, when they got there, the tents were there, the provisions were there, but there was nobody there. They didn't know that the Lord had caused the Syrians to hear the sound of horses' hooves, and they thought that some foreign army had come to rescue the Samaritans, and they fled in a panic, leaving everything behind. And these four lepers stuck their head into a tent, and there was a banquet table filled with food. And they sat down, and they stuffed themselves. And then they went into another tent, and there was silver and gold and clothing, and they took those things and buried them, and they kept looking around the camp. And then one of them said, we're not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves. And so they went back to the city and said, come on out to the enemy camp. There's plenty to eat. And at first the people were skeptical, but they checked it out, and it was true. And the whole city was spared. And the Bible says, and so it was true, that 2 gallons of flour and 4 gallons of barley were sold that day for a dollar, just as the Lord's prophet had said. Now there's a hunger in people's hearts that only Jesus Christ can satisfy. And many of us have discovered that spiritual food and we've feasted on it. But it is not right that we discover it for ourselves and don't share it. We're commissioned to go into the country lanes and the alleys of the city and compel them to come in that the Lord's house might be filled, they might be fed, and that they one day will sit at the marriage feast of the Lamb. At the table of grace, the plate is always full. and everyone's welcome at the table of grace.